You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me, if you will, to Mark, the second chapter. Be a familiar story, one I've taught on before, one you've read before, I hope. If you hadn't, you'll get to hear it for the first time. If you have, you get to hear it again. Maybe you'll finally get it. Yeah. Amen? You know, you got to read something over and over to finally get it. Some of my favorite books outside the Bible. Now, the Bible is my bar none, over-the-top favorite book. Obviously, it's God's Word. And I read it voraciously over and over and over. I don't know how many times I've read the Bible. Certain books, I don't know how. Sometimes I'll just take a book and read it all the way through one day, all the way through the next day. Do that for 30 days. And, you know, I've read Revelation hundreds of times. I've read the book of Mark hundreds of times like that. But some of my favorite books, I'm talking about teaching books or nonfiction type books, if they're good, if they impact me. Are you with me? C.S. Lewis, a lot of his teaching. I've read a lot of C.S. Lewis. In leadership books, I've read a lot by John Maxwell, who was a former pastor, incidentally. But if it's a good book, and if it touched me, and if it made an impact on me, I'll go back and read it again.
That's right.
And I go back and read it again. And I go back and read it again. I have some books like that I've read 10, 11 times. There's several books I've read, 3 and 4, but some books I've read as many as 10, 11 times. I mean, not just, you know, a 30-page book, but I mean all the way through. They've just impacted me. They made a difference in my life. And that's the way the Bible is. There's no book like the Bible. You should never stop reading it.
That's right.
And as far as passages that impact you, if they impact you, you ought to go back and read them again, because there's something there, see, that God's dealing with you about. So anyway, I want to minister to you tonight this Mark, the second chapter. There's a whole lot in here. Not the whole chapter. In fact, we're going to read about 12 verses here. So listen up. Everybody ready? You got hearing ears on? You're expecting? Getting ready to receive something?
Yes.
It says here in Mark, second chapter, first verse, and again, he, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. So he'd been there already. Now he came back and entered again. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. I love that. Now, you know, if you'll stop and just dissect things instead of just read through it, think about it. Somebody told others about Jesus. That's how they knew. They heard he was in this house. You know, so he didn't just come to a house and show up and just hope somebody came. Actually, the people that were hosting him, or people that were in the neighborhood, or people that were in that city, saw him, heard about him, whatever. They'd heard tell of him. He'd been in this town before. They went out and told others about him. So you see Jesus here, but you also see people, and you see what they did. I think often we miss that. We'll read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and watch Jesus and his miracle signs and wonders, and we miss the human element in what's being done here. Even with Jesus, with all the miracle power he had, the being the Son of God, being God in the flesh, it was still necessary for people to believe and trust in him to release that power. People still had to come. People still had to call. People still had to cry. So if we just kind of read through there, we'll see Jesus, but we don't see our part in the matter. Well, Mark is an awesome book along those lines. In fact, one thing that began to jump at me when I read Mark voraciously every day, day after day, over and over and over and over, was the movement of people toward God, the human element in the miracles of God. It would say he'd go out into a desert place and the multitudes came to him. And they cried out to, and they fell at his feet. And they said, are you with me?
Yes.
See, that showed determination on their part. That showed some response on their part. So, you know, it's not a matter of God responding in our lives. He's already moved. He's already in town. Jesus is in the house. But it's up to us to respond to that, you know, to do our part. We have a part in the miracles of God. We have a part in salvation. Now stay with me on this point now. We have a part in the sense of we believe, we call out on him. He saves us. It's his blood that did it, and nobody can save themselves. So I'm not saying we can work for or earn our salvation, but we have a part in this sense that we have to cry, we have to call, we have to ask. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We have to believe. So here it says, you know, it was heard that he was in the house. People must have told the story, because you can't hear without somebody telling it. No more you can come back from where you hadn't been. Are you with me? Somebody said something. Someone talked about him. Someone was bold enough to mention him. And evidently somebody talked about how good Jesus was and talked about him doing miracles and healings and how he was a healing Jesus and a miracle-working Jesus, because that ultimately was the result of this story. Someone got healed. So they didn't just talk about a speaker, but someone who healed the sick. Not just a Jesus that forgave, but a Jesus that also healed. That's just understood. That had to be said, even though it's not written specifically here. Why else would someone come with a sick person for healing if they had not heard that Jesus was a healer? I mean, if I announced that Sam Walton would be coming and talking about Walmart, you know, it'd be hard for him to do because he's passed away. But anyway, if I announced that he would be coming to talk about Walmart, I doubt we'd have many sick people coming to be healed. That's not what he does.
Yeah.
Are you with me? And we can go down the list of people we could have come speak that do certain things, or, you know, you wouldn't come for something they didn't do to receive something they're not good at or not known for. But Jesus was known for healing people.
That's right.
And people must have been talking about it, because what they were hearing about Jesus was that he was a healer. That's what we need to be saying about Jesus, incidentally. We need to be telling people he is a healer. Yes, he's a Savior. Yes, he's a forgiver. Yes, he died for our sins. Yes, he's the only way to heaven. No doubt about it. But he is also a miracle worker. And he is also a healer. Woo, hallelujah.
Amen. That's good.
So, it was heard that he was in the house. Second verse. Immediately many gathered together. So that there were many gathered together. I mean, that good news travels fast, I'm telling you. And people responded to it. There's a need for miracles. There's a need for the supernatural. There's a need for healing. There's a need for a God who answers prayer. There's a need for someone to intervene and step in and do what we can't do. And that someone is Jesus. But there's a world out there that doesn't even know he can do that or will do that or even exist. Woo. So immediately many gathered together so that there was no room, there's no longer room to receive them. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Now see, here's the program they had to fill the house, and it was just tell everybody about Jesus. Tell about the things he does. Tell about who he is. Tell them what he's known for. Talk about him. Amen? And when they hear that, in fact, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I'll draw all of it. You know, I was always amazed at Lakewood Church. Brent and I started going to Lakewood in 1975 when John Osteen was the pastor there. And I think at that time, they'd just gone through an expansion. They were running about 700 people. Man, it was just a huge, biggest church I've ever been in my life. It was about 700 people. You know, we started going there and just, man, I just soaking it up. Just Brother Osteen was such a on fire minister, pastor, you know, my father in the faith, as it were. And just a fireball, just loved God, loved the Word, taught on the Word, taught on the Holy Ghost, taught on missions, and, you know, and it just stirred me, lit my fire, just lit my fire. And as the years went on, we went there year by year, it just began to grow and began to double and expand, and they just could not build the buildings fast enough. When we finally left in 1982 and came up here and started this church and officially, you know, start of the church. There was a Bible study going on for a couple of years, and ladies had been praying for 10 years for this church to start. And I just finally got right and gave up and came up. You know, it's what it was. But there were people already in place, and so it's, don't want you to get the idea that I came, I did, I. No, it's all of us that made this happen. But at that point, I surrendered, as it were, and came up here in 82. At that time, Lakewood was running probably about 5,000 people. 1982, it had grown from 700 to 5,000 in the short time I was there. Man, I was a blessing to that church. Hello. Anyway, it went from 5,000 to, they built another auditorium in 1988 that would seat 8,200. And they had an overflow of 2,500 on the top. When they had the grand opening, they had 12,000 people showed up. They turned away 2,000 cars. They couldn't even hold the people. And then in 1999, you know, Brother Osteen passed away, went on to be with Jesus, and Brother Joel Osteen preached his first sermon a week before Daddy died. Never had preached in his life, and they finally wound up buying a compact center where the Houston Rockets used to play. And now they're, I think they seat about 16,000, run about 25, 30,000 people on a Sunday. Now I want you to know something. This always fascinated me, because you hear a lot about programs, you hear a lot about, plans and methods to make this happen. I read a lot of books on leadership, church management, and all those kinds of things. Lakewood Church, the whole time I was there, never had a visitation program. Y'all listening? You say, what? No, they never had a visitation program. We were the head counselors for 2 years, Brent and I were. We counseled with people that came down front to be saved at the invitation. And you say, well, how did they grow? Everybody that came to Lakewood told everybody else about Lakewood. Everybody came to Lakewood, talked about Jesus, talked about the miracles, talked about the sermons, talked about the anointing, talked about the power of God. It wasn't we had no program, we had no structure, we had nobody over any program, we had no visitation. Nothing wrong with visitation, stay with me. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm just saying that if everybody in the church talked about Jesus, you couldn't fill the building. I mean, you couldn't build the buildings fast enough.
That's right.
Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. There was no visitation program here that caused this house to be so full that you couldn't even get in it. There were just people excited about Jesus, talking about what Jesus had done. You can make a difference.
Yeah.
See, you don't have to go through some long course. We have to have a bunch of programs. Well, thank God for ministries, and we're all about ministries. But every one of us is a minister in this respect. Every one of us has a testimony. Every one has been touched by Jesus. We've been touched by the flame. Hallelujah. We just need to go spread the fire. Woo. Well, for instance, our church. I love our church, as you do too. You just love being here. You share that. You share that excitement. Oh, the power of God was so strong. Oh, God touched me there. Oh, I got a hold of something, changed my life. Oh, I saw so-and-so get this, get that. I heard this testimony, that testimony. Man, I just break at some of the testimonies. People get touched and people get saved and people share parts of their life. Everybody has a story to tell. Are you with me? Well, we ought to be sharing those. The world is full of news programs. It's full of all kinds of networks you can tune into and find out what's going on around the world. But we are God's news program. We are God's channel. So it says, second verse, and we will get through this. Good stuff, amen. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, no, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Wow. Preach the word to them. I've been in places like that. I've preached in places, preached in homes. In fact, in Mexico, one place, Monclova. We support Henry and Josie Saragossa in Monclova. They're missionaries that we support there. But before Henry and Josie started ministering there, I went down there and ministered for Henry to his relatives. And so Brent and I went down there, and we ministered to some of his relatives who were Catholic, and we ministered to them and prayed for them. And there was a doctor there that was actually blind in one eye, and God healed him.
Said he had cancer
in his eye. And God healed his eye right there in that meeting, in that little house. And he was healed, and from that a church started. And so we subsequently went back down there. Well, actually before the church started, we went back down there another time and went and ministered in this house. Now the second time we went back down there, we got in a house, a bigger house, and ministered, and there was no room to receive them, not so much, at the door. I thought of Mark 2 when I preached there. And the people were outside looking in the windows. You say, why? Was it you just that great a preacher? Well, I am a pretty good preacher, but I don't believe that was it. I believe it was that man getting healed. I believe it was that miracle that did it. Are you with me? It was the presence of Jesus, and it was everybody going around telling everybody else about that miracle that caused that room to be filled. And then, oh, do what? Oh, yeah, and someone brought a little girl that night. A daddy brought her a little girl that night. It looked like she was, I don't know, 5 or 6. I don't remember. I'm going to get the age wrong. But she was small enough for him to hold her in his arms, and she was just laying limp as a rag, just limp as a rag, dish rag. Her feet were just hanging off this way, and her head was hanging this way. And the man was just in tears. He didn't know what to do. And he came for us to pray. And he came through the crowd, and we prayed. I laid hands on her and commanded her to be healed in Jesus' name and commanded her to live and not die. I didn't know what was wrong with her. She was burning up with fever, and she was just, you know, and limp and just wasn't coherent at all. The daddy was crying. Well, anyway, that was one night. We prayed. Well, the next morning, she got up and started dancing all over the house. God healed her. And I'm telling you, the meat was on. And really, from those meetings that we had subsequently, that church got, this was years ago, that church got started. This is before we even came up here. That church got started, and Henry and Josie have done a tremendous work in Mexico. They've started other churches. We've gone down there since then years ago and done pastor conferences to some of the ministers of other churches that started from that church. Woo! Just the good news being spread. And a miracle, Jesus. A miracle working Jesus. Amen?
Yes.
So, it says, not there wasn't even room even at the door, and he preached the word to them. You must always preach the word. We need miracles. We need signs. We need wonders. We need these manifestations, no question. But we must always preach the word. We must always preach the word. The word is what brings the miracles. The word's what brings the healing, see? Now, people need to know that when they're feeling down, they need to know when circumstances aren't lined up, they need to know when everything looks bad, that the word is still the same, and if you stand on it, it will bring results.
Yes.
The word does work. You can trust God, amen? You can believe Him, no matter what it looks like. So, you know, when He got them all together, He preached the word to them. I love that. That's what Jesus preached. He preached the word to them. Third verse, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. They're still coming, see? And not only are they coming, but they're coming and bringing people that need help. Now, I'll tell you, if I had four friends, I'd like four friends like this. It tells us that there were four men that brought him. But they came and they brought this man to Jesus. It's important who you hang around with. It's important the kind of friends you have. It's important kind of fellowship you have. Amen? You know, there are certain environments that are real conducive to faith and healing and miracles, just like there are certain grounds that grow certain seeds. There are certain type grounds that don't grow seeds very well. And so if you need a miracle and you want to get your life right, you need to get in the right environment for that to grow. You need to get in the right fellowship. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Now, why is that? Because he doesn't hang around the wrong environment, doesn't have the wrong type friends, doesn't fellowship with the wrong type people. And so there's so much in here that you begin to take it apart verse by verse. These were friends that had a passion for God. These are friends that had an expectancy, a faith. These are friends that believed that Jesus could help their friend. And these were true friends who did what they could to get their friend to Jesus. True friends bring their friends to Jesus. True friends bring their friends to the Lord when their time of need. Amen? I mean, if you have a friend, and even as Christian friends, amongst Christians, when there's a need, we need to bring our Christian friends to Jesus. We need to get them to prayer. We need to get them to faith. We need to get them to that miracle. Amen? So they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, remember the crowd couldn't get in by the door, that was so full, there were so many people they couldn't even get in through the door. When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now there's determination. Absolutely would not be denied. Well, that's just so much trouble. It's just so inconvenient. Well, I have to get out of my comfort zone. Well, I don't really want to do that. I would like to if it was delivered to me on a silver platter, but we're going to have to work for this one. Well, how much value is it to you? How much is it worth to you? Is it worth a little sacrifice? I believe you got to give up if you want to go up. It's a law of sacrifice. You got to give up a lot of things if you want to go up. You know, if you want to be good in business, you got to give up time. You got to give up pleasures. You got to, you know, and if you want to be good at anything, if you want to be good at forgiving people, you got to give up bitterness. Hello. You got to sacrifice. You got to give up to go up, see? And in this case, they weren't going to quit. They would not be denied. Most people, you know, I've joked about this, would come to that meeting and see how full it was, couldn't get in the door, no way they're going to get a decent seat. They just wonder, look at their watch and wonder if Jesus is going to be ministering tomorrow night. Check the schedule. Is he coming again tomorrow night? How long is this revival going to last, you know? But no, that's not the attitude they had. They were going to get to Jesus. They must have believed that he was reachable. How quick we give up and we quit. Or we need a miracle, or we need an answer. Or, you know, we're going through a crisis, we're going through a trial, and we're praying, and we're believing, and we're standing on the word, but nothing happens right away, and we just quit. We give up. No, you can't give up. You've got to be determined. You've got to be of this persuasion that Jesus is reachable, and I can reach him. No matter who's in the way, no matter how many people are around him, I count. He cares about me. He wants me to get to him. I can get to him. Hello. You can get your miracle. You can get your answer. But you've got to be determined. This is what the Bible tells us. People that are hungry, people that are thirsty, they're the ones that get filled. People that are passionate, people that won't be denied, people that won't quit, people that won't give up, people that cry out day and night, people that won't stop, people that won't let go until he blesses them.
That's right.
Jacob was that man. He was, I will not let go until you bless me. And he got his blessing. And here are some friends that were determined. Well, we'll find someone. They were can-do people. They weren't saying the walls are too great. They weren't saying the giants are too big. They weren't saying the cities are too fortified. They said, we are well able to overcome. Can't get in the door? Let's take the roof off. Amen?
Yeah.
Can't get in the door? Let's jump in a window. Can't get in the window? Let's tear the roof. Let's tear the house down. We're going to Jesus.
Yeah.
So, I mean, this is exactly what they did. It's an amazing story. Of faith. Everybody say faith. I'm not talking about just willpower. We're talking about a faith, an expectancy, a passion, which does it does equate out into determination. It does come out into willpower. Yes, force of the will comes into play, but faith is what gave your will that force and what gave you that determination, that motivation. See, if it was just willpower, you wouldn't stay motivated. But if you have faith, you'll stay motivated. If you see where this thing is going, it'll give you your motivation to continue till you get it. When do you quit? When you win. Have you won? No, so don't quit. How long? Till I win.
That's right.
This is losing is not an option here. Not getting an answer is not an option. No, God promised this, and we're going to get our answer. We are not going to quit. We are not going to give up. We're not going to quit believing. We're not going to quit saying what God says. We are going to stay here till we get our miracle.
Yeah.
We're going to keep our confession. We're going to keep believing. We're going to keep calling it in until we get it. Woo!
Yes, sir.
Mm. So, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, everybody needs a breakthrough. But breakthroughs don't just happen. Breakthroughs are predetermined in the sense that you determine you're going to have a breakthrough. You have to determine you're going to have one. They don't just happen. You push and push and you push and push and you push until you get your breakthrough.
Amen.
You pray and you pray and you say and you say and you serve and you serve and you stay dedicated and you stay committed until you get your breakthrough. They don't just happen. Breakthroughs come to those that break through. You know, in Pentecostal circles, you know, years ago, I guess they still do, I don't know, they talk about praying until they prayed through. Pray all night sometimes, but they pray through. Now, I understand the teaching of faith, and we need to get in faith and stay in faith. Sometimes you got to get yourself in faith. Sometimes you're not in faith, and you need to keep praying until you get in faith. You know, sometimes I'm confessing the Word not because I believe it, but I'm confessing it to believe it. I believe it in general. I know it's true, but I don't have it working in me, and so I'm confessing it, building my faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes I'm confessing my faith. Sometimes I'm confessing unto faith. But if I don't confess unto faith, I'm never going to confess my faith. Well, when I believe that, I'll say that. Well, you're never going to believe it if you don't start saying it. If you'll start saying it, you'll start praying it, and start standing on it, and start petitioning God, and start saying it in your, because it says it right here. God, your word says this, in the name of Jesus, I believe it. Your word says, in the name of Jesus, I confess this in Jesus' name. If you'll start that, see, you'll start out in the flesh, but you'll wind up in the spirit.
Amen.
You'll start out just assenting to it mentally. You agree with it. And then you'll build up your faith by hearing it over and over. You keep pushing till you get a breakthrough.
Yes.
But you don't just say it one time. Are you with me? You could say it one time if you're in faith. That's fine. I understand that. And I'm all over that. I mean, I'm all over that. Are you with me? I get in faith, I say it, that's it. Sometimes I'm building my faith. I'm getting it up there, you know what? Woo! Y'all receive that? You know what I'm saying? Well, they just kept pushing, breaking, tearing, getting to Jesus. It finally broke through. Then they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. It's such an awesome story. I mean, you can imagine, here's Tommy, he's on the front row. He's got a front row seat. And I appreciate all the rest of you not sitting on the front row. Because this is Tommy's row. Tommy needs all these seats. But anyway, Tommy's on the front row. He's got a front row seat. Tommy loves the front row. Taking notes, he's involved, you know, and he's got a front row seat. Well, they broke the roof up and they let this man down right by Jesus. This is better than a front row seat. I mean, Jesus is probably going like this, getting stuff out of his hair, you know. And here the man comes down. I mean, it's just awesome. If you push and you push and you pray and you stand on the Word and you don't give up, and you finally get a breakthrough and you got better in a front row seat. You get right in His throne room. You're right in His presence. They broke through and they let down the bed which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith. What? Wait, saw what? Their faith. This is faith, people. See, faith is determination. Faith is not being denied. Faith is not giving up.
Amen.
Faith is staying till you get your miracle. That's what faith is. That's what God sees. He sees our determination, our hunger, our thirst, our passion. That's what He sees. I've prayed a lot of prayers and haven't got them all answered. I've prayed some prayers and have got them answered. I mean, I'm not standing up here and lying to you. Everything I ever prayed for, ever got, I wasn't always in faith. Sometimes I was a little flippant. Sometimes I've gotten right and gotten it right and got my answer. I prayed for things and realized I was flipping about it. Just kind of threw scripture out there and said the word. But really didn't, you know, wasn't really passionate, wasn't really determined. And that's okay. We're not perfect. Stay with me. But you know what? We grow. We learn. I mean, it'd be kind of dumb to have bad experience and not learn anything. It's a whole lot better to learn from our experiences. I think it's a whole lot better than that to learn from somebody else's experiences. But if you're going to have a bad experience, might as well learn something. Learn what not to do next time, you know, and learn what to do also. But determination, that's what gets it done. Passionate faith. I mean, when you're just locked in and you're not going to be denied, that's when you're in faith. When you get there and you're in faith. When you start, you just will not tolerate unbelief. You're just not going to say it. You're not going to say anything in that. You're not going to develop your negatives. Okay? We're going to develop our positives here. We're going to develop the Word. We're going to say the Word. We're going to pray the Word. We're not going to be denied here. I know what the doctor says. God bless the doctor. We're praying for the doctor. We thank God for hospitals, doctors, medicine, but we are believing for a miracle. Are you with me? Gordon, 1 Peter 2:24. By His stripes we were healed, or some scripture that we're standing on. And we are going to get our miracle. You know, I love Brother Osteen and Doty, you know, when Doty got metastatic cancer of the liver in 1981, I believe is when it was, the year before we came up here. She had metastatic cancer of the liver. She got down to 89 pounds. She went into the doctor, and the doctor gave her 2 weeks to live. That's it. I mean, it was just a death knell. There was nothing the doctor could do. The doctor told Brother Osteen, says, Pastor Osteen, because they knew him, had a relationship with him, says, I'm sorry, there's nothing in the world we can do. And Brother Osteen said, he said, well, we're believing she's going to live and not die. And he said, well, Brother Osteen, you're going to need a miracle. And Brother Osteen says, well, we're going to get one. Just adamantly said, we are going to get one. And they checked her out of the hospital and took her home. And she got a list of about 25 scriptures on healing. And every day she would say those scriptures over and over every day. And she didn't die in 2 weeks. And she didn't die in 2 years. And she didn't die in 20 years. She's still alive today. And still prays for the sick at Lakewood. You don't sit on the television program because that's the teaching, but they pray for the sick every service at Lakewood Church. And Doty still prays for the sick. Doty writes us a note every month. Every month she writes us a little handwritten note because we support their television ministry as our missions outreach. I mean, there's how many millions of people are getting saved because of Joel Osteen. And she writes a handwritten note every single month, has for years and years, thanking us for $200 a month, I think is what we send from the church. I mean, she is alive today because of the Word of God. Because she would not be denied. She would not quit. Every day she said, I felt terrible, couldn't get out of bed. She'd make herself get out of bed and she'd quote those verses. She'd quote them, every one of them. I think it's 25, is that right? 25, 20 or 40, what is it? It's 40 scriptures. Okay, 40 scriptures she quoted every day. And from that, she wrote a book called Healed of Cancer. And awesome book. We've given out to lots of people that have gotten a miracle from listening to that, reading that testimony. But what you see in that is the same thing you see here, determination. Will not be denied. See, that's the way you got to get. I think a lot of things in life we pray about, we're just not that serious about. Can you be honest and say that's the case? I mean, I'm talking to me too. I think there's a lot of things that we kind of pray, but we're not really that determined or serious about. The things that you're determined and serious about, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you're on fire about, hungering and thirsting to see, and that you will not be denied, those are the miracles that you get. Those are the answers you get. Those are the things that come to pass. I have a passion for this church. I have a passion to minister. That's why I don't burn out. That's why I'm so excited. That's why after 27 years, I'm just as stirred up as I was 27 years ago.
Amen.
This church just burns in me. It just burns in me. I'm always thinking of other things we can do and other outreaches and so on and so forth. But that's why we're still here. That's why we're still growing. That's why, are you with me? And I don't believe we've seen anything yet. I believe we're going to explode. I believe we're going to there's going to be an explosion of growth in this church. I believe God is setting us up. I believe we're getting in position to see miraculous growth and miracle signs and wonders. The supernatural. I believe that. But it's got to be a passion or you'll give up. You'll quit. I can guarantee you I'd have quit a long time ago. I'd have burned out and gone somewhere else if it wasn't a passion. My motivation's real simple. It's what flips my switch. This is what makes me tick. I love this. I love what I do. I know this is what God's called me to do. I love you. I love this church. I love the people. I love the impact we're making. I love every time we start something else or get some more people saved or ministered to or make an impact in our community like Hallelujah Night or missions, $100,000 that we give every year for that, and I believe that's going to increase. It gives me significance. It gives me purpose. Are you with me? Because it's about people. It's about making a difference. It's not about having things. God blesses us with all kinds of things, but it's about making a difference. And that kind of passion, when you get a hold of it, it's unstoppable. Can you imagine if we all had that kind of passion? I know everybody can't be the pastor. I understand that. But we can all have a passion for the kingdom of God, a passion for the local church that God has set up. Hallelujah. Y'all getting this? Is this helping you? Okay. So Jesus, it says, when he saw their faith, he just saw their determination, their unwillingness to quit. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins be forgiven you." Wow. I mean, of course, you know, healing's what they came for. And they did eventually get it. I don't believe Jesus had any intention of stopping there. But there's like an interlude here when he says that, the religious people get upset. I mean, all of a sudden now they're well, what? Who are you to forgive sins? Woo. Man, you'd think these religious people would get a hold of something. But there's not always a correlation between what is taught and what is lived. And the Pharisees are living proof of that. They had the whole Bible, the Old Testament, and they didn't get it. They could quote it up and down one side and down the other, but they didn't get it. See?
That's right.
I think as Mark Twain says, I never let my education get in the way of my learning.
That's right.
That's kind of a twit. You got to think about that. So it says here, and some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now this is true. This is religious. Not Jesus. This is just religious people. But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned among themselves, there's a vast difference between reasoning in your mind and perceiving in your spirit. A big difference to what you from what you reason in your mind and what you perceive in your spirit. Faith's not a product of your mind, it's a product of your spirit. With a heart, man believes. Romans 10:10 tells us, with a heart, man believes. Not with a mind. Are you with me? With a heart, man believes. And so your head goes crazy sometimes, but you know in your heart what the Word says. Go with your spirit, go with your heart. Amen? And even Jesus here, it says, when he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned in their minds, that heart there's reason in their minds. He said this to them, why do you reason these among yourselves, or reason these things in your hearts or minds? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? That's a good question. That's a good question. When you think about your Jesus, when you think about your God, is it easier to say, I am forgiven, or to say, I am healed? I know some people love God. They're Christians, and they love God. And this is not a slam on them, because goodness, we all need teaching. We all need to grow in this. And this is what Jesus is trying to get across here, is that it should not be any harder to say, I am healed, than it is to say, I am forgiven. Why does it even sound hard? I mean, it almost sounds almost sacrilegious in some circles, churches, people that know Jesus, to actually say, I preach one place praying for people in a line, and this, I had a woman get absolutely indignant with me and made a scene in the crowd, and her husband joined in, would not say, I am healed in Jesus' name. Said she'd be lying if she said it. And I had to get order back in the service. It was not this church, and it wasn't this town. But I had to get order back in the service because it was getting out of hand. And I said, look, I'm not trying to push you into faith at all. I was just praying for people. And I just asked her to say, okay, now I prayed for you to be healed. And I just say this, I am healed in Jesus' name. And man, I mean, she went off like a rocket. Loud. Loud in the crowd. Her husband got involved in it. And finally, they both got out and walked out in the middle of a healing line. And I'm standing here, all I'm doing is just praying for people. I felt like Charlie Brown. Why is everybody always picking on me? What's the deal here? And I said, you know what? And I tried not to argue. I wouldn't argue with her. I said, that's your choice. You know, that's fine. You don't have to believe. You know, that's fine. I'm just, but it, I said, look, you know what? I wouldn't want anybody up to come up here and lie and, you know, and say something they don't believe. But if you actually believe that Jesus heals, then I'd sure like to pray for you. Now, I had some more people come up after that, but it was very awkward, to say the least. And I did say, how many of you believe you're forgiven? Can you say you're forgiven? I am forgiven. Yet you have sinned and sometimes feel like a sinner. Don't you? Oh, come on, man. You've done something wrong, and yet you've confessed it, I am forgiven. Well, let's pray for healing. Let's say I am healed. That's not lying. That is believing. There's a difference now. That's just saying what the Word says. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says of God in Romans 4:17, it says, He calls those things that be not as though they were. Now, it didn't say He calls things that be as though they weren't. That would be lying. But He calls things that be not as though they were. Light be, light came. He didn't say, it is not dark. That would be calling something that be as though that weren't. That's not what He does. He calls things that be not as though they were. I do not feel pain. Well, that would be lying. You feel pain, but you are healed in Jesus' name.
That's right.
See, a lot of people do mistake faith and confession, and they call things that be as though they weren't. That's not what we do. We call things that are not as though they are. We often say things like, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not... Well, that's not the... No, you're supposed to be saying, I am healed, I am healed, I am healed. Okay. I know I'm throwing a lot out here. You may want to throw a lot out too, but anyway. Okay, let's finish this up. Is this helping you? Okay. We're just... You've got to teach on me tonight. I'm just a real teachy. So it says here, immediately when Jesus perceived in the spirit, they so reasoned among themselves. That's always a problem. Don't reason among yourself. Go to Jesus. Go to the Word. You don't need a second opinion or a counsel outside the Word. Get the Word out and stay with it. And He said, then why do you reason these things in your hearts? And actually, that's in your minds. Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise up, take your bed and walk? I just couldn't say I'm healed. Well, can you say you're forgiven? If you can say you're forgiven, you can say you're healed. Because you're only forgiven by the grace of God, and you're only healed by the stripes of Jesus.
That's right.
You're not forgiven by your own self. You're forgiven by the grace of God, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not healed by your own self. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's a faith statement. Amen? And in this case, He said, well, just which is easier to say, everybody say. Okay, you can say it. You can say it. If you can say I'm forgiven, you can say I'm healed. It's just in your mind that the difference is just in your mind. It's in your head. It's not in a word. The Word says it's the same. Your mind tells you differently, but the Word says it's the same. Remember Psalms 103, verse 3? He forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. 1 Peter 2:24, which I just quoted, it says He, who His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Forgiveness of sins, healing of diseases. James 5:16 says, pray ye one for another, confess your faults one to another, and pray ye one for another that you may be healed. Confess your faults, forgiveness of sins. Pray you one for another that you may be healed. In communion, every time we receive it, we've got bread. By the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. We've got cup, the wine, grape juice there, which represents the blood, and we're forgiven. Woo, hallelujah. Okay, so, 10th verse. But you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Do you believe Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins? Let me ask you something. Do you think everybody in the world believes that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins? No. No, there's lots of people who don't believe that. And you know, one of the proofs we have that He does forgive sins is healing. Now, when everybody's convinced that Jesus has the power on earth to forgive sins, we probably won't need healing anymore. But I just don't think we're there yet. Are you out there? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, this man, the sick, the palsy. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I love that. I also love the fact that they glorified God when He got His miracle.
Yes.
You don't glorify God for the sickness, you glorify God for the healing. You don't glorify God for the tragedy or the trial, you glorify God for the deliverance and the victory. You don't glorify God for the battle, you glorify God for the for overcoming in the battle, for the victory in the battle. You don't glorify God for the test, you glorify God for the testimony. In the Bible, they glorified God when they were healed, when they walked, when eyes were opened. They didn't glorify God for the problem, they glorified God for the answer. God never was the problem, He was the answer. He's not the thief that kills, steals, and destroys. He was Jesus who came and brought life and brought it more abundantly. In fact, the Bible says, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And what you see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not just this instance, but many other instances, one after another, is that people would glorify God when a healing would come, when a miracle would come, when salvation would come, when deliverance would come, when people were delivered from demonic possession. They glorified God. Contrary to what we're taught many times and often hear, you want to glory in this problem, glorify God for this problem, glorify God. Are you with me? Now, we can glory in the midst of anything, but we glory in the answer, we glory in the deliverance, we glory in the healing. The man that was crippled at Solomon's porch in Acts 3rd chapter glorified God when he leapt and shouted and praised God. And all the people came together and glorified God for the miracle, for the healing. Amen. So, one of the proofs, it's interesting today, one of the proofs that Jesus still forgives is the fact that He still heals. And we ought to be passionate, we ought to be determined, and we ought to be unyielding in our pursuit of healing when it comes, of when sickness comes, of deliverance when destruction comes. We ought to be unyielding in it. We are in the natural. We just need to be that way in the spirit. Man, we'll tear the roads up getting to the hospital. We'll sell our house and cars and everything we got to get somebody well. We'll quit our jobs. We'll make sacrifices to spend time and trying to get someone well, because we know in the very depths of our soul that healing is a good thing and sickness is bad. And we honor and we give almost hero status to people that have made sacrifices for people to get well in the natural, and rightly so. I mean, thank God for doctors and thank God for nurses and hospitals and thank God for sacrifices that have been made for cures and, you know, and surgeries and things that we have today. But see, if we had that kind of passion about God's Word, that kind of passion about the healing power of God, an unyieldingness, not giving up, not quitting, don't throw the towel in. So what, you had to have surgery? So what, you had to take medicine? Don't quit believing. Don't quit standing on the Word. Don't give up because you had a kidney transplant and a pancreas transplant. There's Travis back here right now. Don't give up because you've done that. No, no, we're still believing. In fact, we believe for that. We believe we get that to keep us alive so we can believe for more. We will not be denied. We will not quit. We are determined. Because every miracle is just proof that Jesus is a forgiver of sins. Every miracle, every healing that He does tells me I'm going to live forever. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. We need to stay in faith. Amen. Push in, breakthrough, and get our miracle.